Bible repeatedly calls the Lord's people to be vigilant and watchful concerning the Lord's return. This is the great hope of the Scriptures, the blessed hope of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we're waiting for. This is what we're watching for. This is what we're longing for, that day when Jesus Christ shall come again. That is the hope of the Scripture. And therefore the Bible gives repeated calls to the Lord's people to be vigilant and watchful concerning the Lord's return. These calls are intended to impart to us or to instill within us a spirit of discernment regarding the events that will unfold in this world prior to the Lord's coming. The Lord has not revealed to us the day or the date when he will return, but he has given us signs, signs that pertain to events that will take place in this world. And when we see those events taking place, coming to fulfillment, it is then that we can be sure, we can know that his return is not far away. One of the most significant and prominent signs that the Lord has given is the emergence of developments among the nations of the world. In particular, the emergence of a political confederacy of nations in an area that is referred to as the prophetic earth. And the prophetic earth is that territory that forms the basis of biblical prophecy. It is that place where biblical prophecy centers, where biblical prophecy will be fulfilled. This confederacy of nations is mentioned in a number of places. It is referred to here in Daniel chapter 2. It is referred in Daniel chapter 7 under the symbolism of 10 horns. And again in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. All of the symbolism in those passages represents a confederacy of nations joined together in the prophetic earth. Where is this prophetic earth? If you turn to Daniel chapter 7, you will get an indication of the location. Verse number 1, Daniel 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. These beasts are the representation of political empires, political dynasties, political dominions. And you'll notice that they rise up from the great sea. The great sea. Where is that sea? Well, come back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. All these prophecies concerning world empires, world developments, they all center in this area referred to as the prophetic earth. And the prophetic earth is located in the region of the great sea. The great sea. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse number 24. The Lord says to his people, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness in Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, which was in the land of Shinar, which we know as Iraq, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. The uttermost sea. Now come over to Joshua chapter 1. And I want you to see here that the uttermost sea is the great sea that Daniel refers to in Daniel chapter 7. Joshua chapter 1. Here the promise is repeated, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Where does the sun go down? It goes down in the west. And so when the Lord speaks about the great sea, he's talking about the sea that was to the west of the land of Israel, namely the Mediterranean. And now in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees the vision of these kingdoms rising up out of the great sea, the Mediterranean. And so the Lord is directing our focus to that geographical location in the earth. And he is saying, there are things that will develop. There are things that will take place in the region of the Mediterranean Sea, the great sea, that will be signs pointing to the coming of the Lord. The nations that border this sea, the great sea, form the area that these prophecies relate to and these prophecies center upon. Now that brings us to this great image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt of. And I want just for a little time tonight to consider it. I don't think we'll cover it all, and I don't know if I'll come back to it again, but I want to look at this great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And the image, of course, represents world empires, great dynasties that will rise up in succession right from the day of Nebuchadnezzar right to the end of this age, the latter days. And so what I want to do tonight is to focus not so much on the beginning of this image, but rather at the end of it. This image of Nebuchadnezzar in relation to its feet and its toes represents the final form, the final manifestation of the fourth great empire that will reign over the nations of the Mediterranean. Nebuchadnezzar has the dream, and the dream is of a great statue, a great image. It's comprised of different kinds of material. The head is made of gold, the arms and the chest area made of silver, the thighs made of brass, the legs made of iron, and then the 2 feet comprising clay and iron. And these different materials that are used in this image signify 4 great empires that would follow one after the other in the prophetic earth, in the region of the great sea, the Mediterranean, the nations that surround the Mediterranean. The first empire is described here as the empire that Nebuchadnezzar reigned over. We're told that in verse 37, thou, O king, art a king of kings. Verse 38, thou art this head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar is the first empire, or the empire of Babylon is the first depicted. That was about 600 years before Christ. It didn't last that long. It was short-lived, about 66 years from this point. And then after that, the second kingdom that is depicted by the arms. And of course, the 2 arms are brought together and joined into the chest region of the body. They are made of silver. They depict the next empire that will take over the Babylonians. If you come to chapter 5 of Daniel and verse 31, we read of the downfall of the Babylonian kingdom. We read of its defeat, its downfall, its destruction. And it took place. It was brought about by the invasion of the Medes and the Persians. Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. You see, while Nebuchadnezzar was reigning over his empire, away out there in the east, which we refer to as Iran today, back then it was known as Persia, there was a formation of two great powers. The Medes and the Persians came together. And this dynasty overthrew the Babylonians. And God told Nebuchadnezzar it was going to happen. There would be a second empire. It lasted much longer than the empire of Babylon. It lasted for 200 years. And the Persians annexed all the territory belonging to Babylon. But it too was succeeded by another, the thighs of brass. And if you turn to Daniel chapter 8, you will find who that third kingdom was. Daniel chapter 8 and verse number 3. I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram with two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran on to him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close on to the ram, and he was moved with choler against him and smote the ram and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven. What is the meaning? What is the picture? This ram with two horns, that depicted the Medes and Persians. The two horns depicting the Medes and the Persians. And there it is out there in the east, and it's moving westward, it's moving northward, it's moving southward. It's taking over the kingdom of Babylon. And then all of a sudden, away in the west, there's this he-goat that travels with great swiftness, and it cannot be resisted. This is that third kingdom, the thighs of brass, that will take over the Medes and the Persians. Who is this third kingdom? Look at verse 20 of chapter 8. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. This third kingdom that will rise up, depicted in the image, the thighs of brass, is the kingdom of Greece. Its first king was Alexander the Great, known for his military prowess, his great swiftness with which he traveled and conquered territories and nations. No one could stand against Alexander, and he conquered all in his path. So much so that legend tells us that he sat in his tent and he wept with his head in his hands and he said, "Oh, for another world to conquer." And here it is in the book of Daniel, chapter 8. The Lord says to Nebuchadnezzar, "You're the first at the head of this great line of successive world empires, but your kingdom is going to be destroyed by the Medes and Persians. And after the Medes and Persians will come the Grecian Empire." And that's exactly what happened. The Greeks conquered all the territory of the Medes and Persians. And each time this empire is getting larger. And now it's taking in the western dimension, on round by the Mediterranean. And this kingdom will last for 215 years. And then the fourth kingdom will rise. The fourth kingdom is depicted by the legs of iron. A fierce nation, a fierce kingdom that will rise up, that will destroy all the other territories and bring them under its dominion. You can see the description there in Daniel chapter 2, verse 40. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. While the Greeks controlled the east, another force was rising up, developing much further west, conquering the land of Italy, and then gaining dominion over the Mediterranean Sea. And finally, this fourth kingdom assumed all the Greek dominions. The last head of the Greek Empire was Cleopatra, a famous name. And her reign and her dominion, her armies were defeated at Actium, 31 BC, by Augustus Caesar and the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire rose to its zenith, conquering all the lands that belonged to the Grecians. And it became the fourth and the largest of the world empires. But this fourth part, or this fourth form of successive empires, is characterized by the two legs, signifying a division. In fact, the word is used itself in relation to that. The term division, the kingdom shall be divided. And of course, the Roman Empire assumed all the nations right round the Mediterranean. What we know today is Turkey and Syria and Lebanon and Israel and Egypt and right the way through Morocco and then Libya and then to Morocco, right over into Spain, all the countries right round the Mediterranean, crossing right into the British Isles, right up as far as Hadrian's Wall, conquering all in its path. But then the kingdom divided into east and west. Constantine the emperor in 330 AD removed to the east and he built Constantinople. And thereafter that great Roman Empire declined. In the western part, a number of rivalries developed. You know about them. You've heard of the Third Reich. The Third Reich. The word Reich is a German word which means the realm of an emperor. The third realm of the empire. Well, the first Reich, the first realm was the Holy Roman Empire, controlled by the papacy. Lasted for nearly 800 years, 962 AD, right through to 1806. It was dissolved by the Napoleonic Wars. And then the Second Reich was the German Empire, the unification of Germany, from 1871 right up until the end of the First World War, when that dimension collapsed. And then the Third Reich was Hitler, 1933 to 1945, seeking to amass all the territory. And I'm sure you've heard and you've read the stories and the documentaries of the Nazi Germany invading Poland and then Austria and the Balkans and then Africa. All the territory that was related to the Roman Empire. But it was only half of that empire. The image had two great divisions, east and west, in the areas that they controlled, the east and western parts of this great empire. What Daniel saw, what Nebuchadnezzar saw, what Daniel interpreted was the fact that these nations, these areas, are viewed in existence until the end of time. And all the territory belonging to this great empire will be prominent at the end of this age. It has a place in the prophetic scriptures. And what we're witnessing tonight is but the expansion or the attempt to resurrect that Roman Empire, that dominion. After the Second World War, there was a desire to bring war-torn Europe together in the western part. 1957, the Treaty of Rome, six nations came together to form the European Economic Community. Britain, Ireland, and Denmark joined 1973. Then Greece in 1981, Spain and Portugal 1986, East Germany 1990, 1995, Austria, Finland, Sweden. And then 2004, the biggest expansion, Cyprus, the Czech Republic, Estonia, Hungary, Latvia, Lithuania, Malta, Poland, Slovakia, Slovenia. 2007, Romania, Bulgaria. 2013, Croatia. All these countries that occupy the territory that the Roman Empire reigned over. There's another five countries that have applied for membership, Turkey being one of them. Turkey was really that middle point between east and west of the Roman Empire. And what we are seeing tonight, right across Europe, right across the region around the Mediterranean Sea, is the coming together of the nations that formed the territory of the fourth kingdom. And what I want to emphasize is this, that the fourth kingdom is seen both in its west and eastern aspects, being in existence at the end of this age. The kingdom still together, still in this formation, still in this confederacy. That's what we're seeing. And it's taking place in our day and in our generation. But notice something here concerning this image. The kingdoms of, if I might refer to the Roman earth, because that's the greatest extent. The kingdoms of the Roman earth are characterized by various kinds of government. This confederacy. There's a depreciation of metal. It begins with gold, and then silver, and brass, iron, and clay. And each time, the value is inferior. There's a symbolism here. The gradual inferiority here is in relation to the character of the rule and power of the successive forms of this dominion, this dynasty. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. Daniel emphasizes that. Thou art a king of kings. Indicating the fact that he was an absolute king. Autocracy, as it's referred to. He was absolute in the kingdom of Babylon. Answerable to no man. The absolute king. But then when the Medes and the Persians came along, their form of government was somewhat inferior of what we might refer to as aristocratic monarchy, where power was shared among the nobles, and laws were made, and when the laws were made, then the king was bound by those laws. The law of the Medes and the Persians it's referred to. Remember Daniel, when they wanted to snare him, and they tricked the king into passing a law that no one could pray to any god except the king for 30 days. When the king discovered that Daniel had been snared, he couldn't change the law. He couldn't change his own law. He wasn't an absolute king as Nebuchadnezzar was. There's an inferiority here. There is a depreciation of the form of rule and dominion. Then you come to Greece, and Greece was a military power ruled by military commanders. And then the Roman Empire, again, was different. The iron and the clay. The emperor was chosen by the people, but once he was seated on his throne, he was the emperor. People could not. They were not entitled to legislate for that sovereign. But then we come to the final manifestation, the introduction of the clay. The iron and the clay brought together. They do not mix together, but they are brought together. The iron symbolizes power. That's the symbolism here. The iron, its strength, its power. Signifies that idea of sovereign power. The clay, however, is the symbol of man. Man made from the dust of the ground. And the thought here is again of that power being weakened further. What we refer to as a constitutional monarchy. A monarch or a head of state appointed, but who doesn't have rule as by absolute authority, only according to the wishes of the people. That's what we see characterized in the final manifestation of this image. The 10 toes of clay and iron. A degree of sovereign power, but it's mixed with that clay. It makes it subject to the will of man, the will of the people. And is not that what we see in the European Union today? The requirement for membership of this union is democracy. The rule of the people, by the people. And while these nations and member states may have their head of state, whether a king or a president, their powers are greatly limited, greatly restricted. And what rules is that of the will of the people? Democracy. And there it is. There it is in that image. Step after step. The great empires. And each time a new empire comes along, there's a changing of the form of government until we're brought to this last stage. Last stage. The 2 feet and the toes, part iron, part clay. But the interesting point to notice is that the last stage of this great confederacy of nations will be accomplished not by military conquest, but by consent. That's what sets this apart from all the other aspects of these world empires. The Babylonians were referred to as a people who had no mercy. God said to Israel, he said that he would bring a kingdom and they would have no mercy. And they had no mercy when they invaded Jerusalem. The Medes and the Persians were likewise. Alexander the Great, the Romans, known for their fierceness, their invincibleness, their armies that struck fear into the hearts of their opponents. But this last dimension of world dominion, world confederacy, is not brought about by military conquest. If you turn to Revelation chapter 17, you will find exactly how it's brought about. Revelation chapter 17 brings us to this image of a great whore that sat upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth commit fornication, and the inhabitants of the world are drunk with the wine of her fornication. There you have the sea again, the many waters. Verse 15 of Revelation 17 tells us, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. This is a diversity of nations and a diversity of languages. But they're brought together. Brought together. There is this great beast that she sits upon. Verse 7. The mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath 7 heads and 10 horns. And these 10 horns represent the political dimension, the political kingdoms. We're told in verse number 13, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Verse number 17, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. You'll notice that this is not by military conquest, but by consent. It is given willingly. They hand over their power. They hand over their dominion. They hand over their sovereignty to this political confederacy. Hitler tried to do it by building a mass army, collecting arms and ammunitions. Great military weaponry. But God says this confederacy will come about by consent. They will agree. They will agree to give their kingdom onto the beast. And what all these previous empires sought to do by military strength, this final manifestation will be achieved by consent, by agreement. The nations that are here signified by the 10 toes and by the 10 horns of the beast will not be subdued or coerced militarily, but they will act by consent, by their own vote, by their own choice. And what is it that will motivate them to make this agreement? Come into chapter 18 of Revelation. And again, the same thought is carried on. This scene, this great beast and the woman that rides upon the beast, depicting the bringing together of these great empires in the prophetic earth around the Mediterranean Sea. Revelation 18 and verse 11. Look what it says. And the merchants of the earth. This is depicting now her destruction, her downfall. But notice this, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple silk, scarlet, fine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, all manner vessels of most precious wood, of brass and iron and marble, cinnamon, odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, and the souls of men. Verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. There you have the reason why they consent to give over their power and their sovereignty to this amalgamation, this union of diverse nations around the Mediterranean. What drives it is economic prosperity. trade and commerce. And in 1957, when this Treaty of Rome was formed, it was the European Economic Community. Beginning first of all with coal and steam, but then developing to become the European Union with its own parliament, with its own flag. And then the decision to remove passport control, to bring in open borders for the free movement of people and the free movement of trade. What could not be achieved by Hitler's army has been achieved by consent, agreement, motivated by the desire for economic prosperity. It is all coming to pass, and the Lord has put it in his word. These things shall be in place at the end of the age. But all of these empires, from Nebuchadnezzar right down to the end of time, resulting in this great confederation of nations, brought together by consent, motivated by trade, commerce, and economic prosperity, they are all characterized by their opposition to the God of heaven. Back there in Daniel chapter 2, these empires continue until the day that God raises up another kingdom and it smites the image in its feet and the image is destroyed, indicating that God is against it. God is against it. And therefore these world empires are set in opposition to God, opposition to his anointed, opposition to his truth. You take that great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, from the head right down to the foot, it represents man politically, commercially, economically, religiously, morally, spiritually. It represents man in his entirety in opposition to God. Whether it's the Chaldeans, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and all those different kingdoms had their own religions, their own philosophies, their own ideologies. But they were all at one point or another opposed to God and his anointed. Take the Roman Empire. At first, it tolerated Christianity because it tolerated all faiths. But when the claims of Christianity became known, Rome then became its persecutor, and Christians were thrown to the lion. The church was persecuted. An indication that these world empires are at their heart opposed to God and to his truth. And therefore God is against it. And as Daniel chapter 2 and Revelation 18 show, this great desire of man for world domination in opposition to God, it is destined for judgment. Destined to judgment. What should we do in light of this teaching? While we can and while we're able, we should seek by every lawful means to steer our nation away from such a confederacy that is opposed to God and which God himself is opposed to, as much as we can. One of the encouraging facts when you read about the extent of the Roman Empire, its boundary was never fixed. And what I mean by that, it was always moving. It was either advancing or retreating. That's what we read of in our own history in Britain. The Romans advanced as far as Hadrian's Wall, that kind of marker between what we refer to as England and Scotland. They did not go much beyond. Sometimes they sent their armies and they made incursions into the land, but then they were driven back. And eventually they retreated further. They never actually came here to this island. And wouldn't it be a great thing if we saw the retreating of the dominion of the European Union from this part of our nation? And so therefore we should do all we can, and we should pray that the Lord might deliver us from this thing. And of course, all the arguments are being spun now, the chief of which, and you will have received a little document from the government urging you to stay within the European Union. And what is the chief argument? We will lose out economically. Our food prices will rise. Our house prices will fall. That's the argument. It's all about the economy. Listen. If God in his word shows that he is against it and it's destined to judgment, then no matter how better off we would be economically, we are better out of it. You ever wondered how Switzerland survives, that little nation of 8 million people, landlocked, surrounded on every side by nations in the European Union? And yet it's still not a member. And it's one of the wealthiest nations. One of the wealthiest. It's got the best transport system in Europe. Best tourism. But it's not in the EU. Oh, now it lives with its neighbours. It has entered into various agreements. It still survives. But it's not a member, a full member of the EU. We should pray. We should pray that the Lord would deliver us from this union. But if Britain chooses not to leave, then as Christians we ought to do as the apostles and the believers of the New Testament church did. What did they do? They took all the benefits and all the privileges of the Roman Empire and they used them for the advancement of the gospel. Paul used his Roman citizenship time and time again for the service of the gospel. And he availed of the freedom of movement. The Romans were famous for their road network, building roads. That's what enabled their armies to move so quickly from one place to another. That's how they conquered their enemies. And they built roads and they had freedom of movement for all citizens. And Paul used that. We're looking at his missionary journeys. And he's going from one part to the other, preaching the gospel, using the means that were there, the ease of transportation and movement, the freedom of movement in order to spread the gospel message. Yes, we should pray and we should labor to influence our nation to come out of this confederacy. But if that influence does not avail, and we remain within, then we should endeavor for as long as it's possible. And I stress that, for it will not always be possible. If you read Revelation 17, you will see that in the initial inception of this, there's a degree of toleration, but then as the days proceed and as the developments take place, we read, these shall make war with the Lamb. And just as the Roman Empire back then turned upon the church, so that will happen again. to the church within this confederacy. But while we have the opportunity, we should seek to advance the cause of Jesus Christ and his gospel. But whatever the case may be, come the 23rd of June and this referendum, whether to leave or whether to stay in, whatever the case may be, it should cause us all the more to lift our eyes to the heavens. It's not over yet. It will expand further. I personally believe it will take in all the nations that once were reigned over by the Roman Empire. And it will go to the land of Shinar, the land of Iraq. All these things, I believe, will come to pass. And we'll maybe look at Zechariah 5, where Zechariah sees the vision of that woman carrying the ephah. And the ephah is a unit of measurement. It was used as a measurement. It was the tenth part of an omer. And an omer was the tenth part of a homer. Isn't it interesting? It's metric. But it was carried to the land of Shinar. And this unit of measurement that signifies commerce and trade, I believe, is going to be taken right to the land of Shinar, which is Iraq, Babylon. And the Lord said, this is wickedness. This is wickedness. Read Zechariah 5. All these things are taking place in order to set the stage for the coming of the Lord. The Lord is coming again. And when all these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. Christ is coming. And his kingdom will be established. And it will smite the kingdoms of the earth. The dynasty of man will be destroyed once and for all, and Jesus Christ will be seen in all his glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's all coming to pass, but let me ask you tonight, have you bowed your knee now? Have you confessed him now as your Lord and as your Savior? His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy forevermore. And all who bow to him and all who receive him and all who trust him become members of his kingdom. And we shall reign with him forever. The King is coming. And all of these things that we see developing in the prophetic earth around the Mediterranean Sea are all pointing us to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Be ye also ready. May the Lord help each one of us tonight to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Let's close the meeting by turning to 155 in our 153 in our hymn book, 153. And we'll stand together as we sing this hymn. Our Lord is now rejected, and by the world is owned, by the many still and neglected, and by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by. And by. May the Lord.